Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise God. God is good to us. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will. I want to encourage you this morning. I've been trying to be a good pastor and share things with you that I think are going to be uplifting. Over the past weeks, we've been talking about how God builds trust in you, how God is your covering, how God is your provider, provision, how God is at work in your life to produce in you some pretty cool things. And I think my personal opinion and experience is that God, living for God and serving the Lord is an adventure. I know people who look from the outside into Christianity, I wonder how in the world we do the things we do. You know, you waste a perfectly good Sunday morning where you could be out boating or fishing or whatever else to do. But you have decided to be in the house of God today. And by the way, God will reward and bless you for that. And in ways that you will never even fully realize, probably till we get to heaven. But you will be able to detect some of the things that God has in mind for you and is doing for you in response to your faithfulness to Him. And so in the book of Galatians, I want to read a scripture that I think supports all that we've been kind of talking about, and maybe will enrich you and encourage you toward the end of this message, because I think the devil's kingdom has to come down. Does that make sense? And so I hope this message will be the word of the Lord for your heart this morning, that it will enrich you, it will bring confidence into your life, and it will help you walk with Jesus Christ with the kind of trust and confidence that that gives you victory. I like victory, amen? This is an adventure. This is an exciting life. It's a good way to live. Oh, yeah, it has its ups and its downs in a lot of ways. Most of the time, it's an up and down because of me, not because of the Lord. But their life things require a little bit of, you know, fluctuation. But God wants to build a consistent relationship with you and wants you to walk in that kind of confidence that says, "I am free. I am walking in freedom with Jesus Christ." In the book of Galatians, second chapter, I want to read two verses for you. The first one's very famous, the second one less famous, but just as important. In fact, I don't think you can separate the two verses. I think, obviously, he's carrying on a continuous thought, and I think that's very important. And if you don't know the background of the book of Galatians, it's written actually not to a single church, but to a group of churches in the area of Galatia. And what's important about that, it was intended to be a letter that was sent and distributed around to the churches to be read. And so, much like we do the Bible now, everybody has a Bible, but in the old days when these manuscripts were written, Paul would write it and he'd send it to the churches and they would circulate it. And in that process, everybody would get a little bit of what the Apostle Paul is saying. And later on, of course, it was canonized and became, you know, known as the Word of God. And as you read any of Paul's writings, you'll discover that it is God speaking through him, and it is God's word, and so that's very exciting. And so as he writes to them, the theme of this whole book is pretty interesting. The thing that prompted Paul to write this is something that everyday Christians like yourselves and myself encounter this. We don't always want this, and if you come to this church very much, you may think the pastor talks way too much about it, but that's just too bad. It's just, you're going to talk about it, and part of it is Paul's battle to get the gospel message to people's hearts. Now, these are church people he's writing to, and he wants to write to them and encourage them, but he wants to give them solid, substantive things to know and to understand. You see, being a Christian is easy. You can become a Christian easily. Just ask Jesus into your heart, and you become a Christian. after that, it becomes a little more of a deliberate thing, and sometimes becomes more difficult. And depending on circumstances in your life, it can become very difficult to remain a Christian. Amen. If you're the only Christian on a job site, and everybody knows you're a Christian, and they're always making remarks about, why do you go to church? That's the stupidest thing. That's just a bunch of hypocrites down there. And how many have heard those statements? Yeah, sure. And I've been there. I've been on lots of jobs, and I've heard lots of people talk about things like that. And I kind of let that blow past me. But Paul's very concerned here when he writes this letter with the Galatians, because they have been influenced by the Judaizers, which were people that were Jewish Christians that still believed you had to follow a lot of the Jewish law, ceremonial law. We all still follow the legal law, like thou shalt not kill and all of that kind of stuff. We're still under that kind of law. But the kind of law that required performance in order to be accepted. Does that make sense? We would call it legalism today. We would also call it salvation by works is another way to say it. And of course, we're not saved because of any merit that we have earned on our own performance. In fact, I could be the best basketball player, the greatest golfer, the greatest anything on this planet, and it would do nothing toward my eternal value or my eternal salvation. And so no matter how good we are, even in the areas of how well we live, we can live morally and good, but still by nature we have been affected by the original sin. And so we have to deal with that original question. Am I going to give my heart to Jesus Christ? Am I going to let Him be Lord of my life and walk with Him faithfully and so forth? And so Paul's writing to these folks because the Judaizers had been influencing them and telling them they had to go back to some of the ceremonial law in order to be a good Christian. Now, how does that affect us today? Let me tell you how it affects us today. Sometimes in your devotion to the Lord, and sometimes in your service to the Lord, and what I mean by service, but whatever things you do for ministry in this church, but also coming to the house of God, even if you're not, you know, the pastor or the associate pastor or one of the kids' church teachers or anything like that, but you attend this church or members of this church, you are, when you come to the house of God, it's not just a gathering. You're coming to do service to the Lord. You've come to worship Him. You've come to applaud Him, laud Him for His greatness, His good works, and so forth. And so you're not just coming to sit here and listen to somebody blabber up here. You've actually come into the house of God, into the presence of the Lord, and through His Spirit, you are giving honor to your God. Amen? And so that is great service you're doing to Him. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was a great pageantry that went on. And so sometimes you'll see those great pageants. Have you ever seen midnight mass like at Christmas time or New Year's time in the Catholic Church? It's broadcasted around the planet. But there's great pomp and circumstance and a pageantry that goes on. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's from a heart that is really truly born again before the Lord. So it's an awesome thing. But my point is, what has happened is they have decided to give up this freedom they have in Christ. Christ coming into your life, now you're free from the law that binds you to the idea that you have to do good in order to be good. Does that make sense? And so they were becoming legalistic. I had to go to church. I had to pray so many hours. I had to do so many things for the church and so forth. And to get saved, I have to, you know, give up this, give up that, and whatever. You know what I'm saying? You can't eat meat. You can't, all the things that come with religious, legalistic kind of things. And so the Apostle Paul was deeply concerned. And with this whole question, are you saved by grace, by the mere fact that God says, I forgive you? Are you saved that way by accepting the sacrifice that you should have paid? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. So you should have paid that, but Jesus paid it instead of you. So if you accept that, because that's what God offered as a means to get eternal life, if you accept that, you then are a Christian. Does that mean you have to do good things before Jesus forgives you? No, you do not. What you have to do is simply come, and Jesus freely gives His grace and His salvation, His forgiveness to you if you are sincere and want Him to come in. You know what salvation's about. Well, the Galatian people were willing to go back under the law to fulfill things like circumcision and different holidays and get all excited about that kind of stuff and do those kinds of observances, the Passover dinners and all those kinds of things. They were trying to, the Judaizers were trying to force into Christianity what Jesus Christ had just prayed to eliminate. That you could be free from having to perform certain things in order to please God. Now, it is your heart. My heart is in the right place. My heart has been transformed. My spirit has been brought to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have been regenerated. I now have new life in Christ Jesus. And now I am free to serve God any way I want to. Oh, there are certain observances, of course. You've got to keep the Big Ten and all the ethics and all the things that are along with it. There's a certain amount of obedience and certain amount of works that are necessary. James tells us that, right? Is James telling us something that's not true? No, he's telling us something that is true. Is James saying something that is in the opposition of what Jesus Christ has done for us? No, James, when he tells you, man, that, hey, you show me your work by faith and I'll show you my faith by works. I'll show you my salvation by the works that I do. And what he's talking about is, after you become a Christian, you have to do things. Not because you're forced to or told to and your salvation hinges on it. No. I do what I do here this morning because I love God and I love to share his word. That's why I'm here. I'm, as a pastor, required to be the preacher on Sunday morning? Yeah, maybe so. But I don't come here because I'm required to. I come here because I love God. And I want to experience God with you. And I want to share what God has put on my heart with you. And so I'm not compelled by performance. I'm not required to do these things. And so it's no matter what happens in a service, I'm here because I want to be here. And I want to be in the presence of the Lord. And so Paul's deeply concerned that these churches in this area are turning back to becoming more like the Jewish church, which required performance. I don't know how many rules and regulations the Jewish church really fully had, but I'm going to tell you what, they could not, the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, none of them could live up to it. So what did that mean? They were all sinners. That's what it meant. That's what it meant. They couldn't do it. In fact, Paul spends a good deal of time prior to the two verses I'm going to read for you, but I wanted you to understand what the context is here, because we get in this same mode sometimes as Christians. And I want to encourage you, because too many times we beat ourselves up as Christians and we don't need to. Hello? And so I want you to understand what grace and freedom and salvation is really all about. But let me read these two verses, because I want you to see the context of where my thoughts are coming from this morning. Verse 20, chapter 2, Galatians. You've heard this probably a million times. I am crucified with Christ. That, even the concept of that is sometimes beyond all of us Christians. I am crucified with Christ. I mean, my passions, my soulish passions, my attitude, my life, my thinking are all dead. They've died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, I'm still alive. All those passions, those things are dead with Christ, but I'm still alive. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ living or liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, because I'm standing here before you alive, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who first of all loved me and then gave himself for me. Is that not an awesome scripture? If you have not repeated that to yourself many, many times or read that many times for encouragement, you might want to chalk that down as one of the scriptures you return to for just the kind of encouragement, because he's saying exactly what the Christian relationship is all about, what it means to be a Christian. This is it. It's not the formality, the pageantry, the requirements. All of that is not there. Every minister wants the people that they minister to live perfectly before God. And yet also knows that not one of us can do it. Amen? Because we know that we fall short of that, except for the grace of God. And so this is just a wonderful verse to encourage us in our faith with Christ and to hopefully enrich us and build our confidence in who we are in Christ. And so often we get blinded or we have our sight dimmed because of life experiences and even bad choices and even sin. We tend to think that once we have failed God, that there is no hope again to get back with God. But that's so far from the truth. Christ provision at Calvary Everything that Jesus did on the cross was so that we would have continuous access to Jesus Christ and to the forgiving power of the Lord. That blood of Christ that washes us clean can continue to wash us clean. Man, is that not worth shouting about? Somebody ought to run. Somebody ought to do something exciting here this morning, because that is the depth of the Scripture, and that's what he's talking about. All that pulls me away from God is dead when I accept Christ. Those things are crucified. The things that really make the cross or death on the cross what I should have received, those things that should have caused death in my life, those things are, they died with Christ. You know what I'm talking about? All my sins, my past sins, all of those things, they died with Christ. I should have paid the price up there, but he paid the price, and so when he died, all of my sins died. Provided I am in him. Amen? Provided I've accepted him, provided I've received the forgiveness from God, and it's as simple as asking, yes. But how much deeper it is, because how often have we lost confidence in our walk with Christ? Am I the only one to raise a hand? Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all wondered, man, am I serving the Lord? I blew it last week, and I've repented over it, but I just don't feel any better about it. I still have regrets. And I want to talk about that toward the end of this message, but I want to emphasize what Paul is emphasizing, because the very next verse is intended to be coupled with verse 20, obviously, because he's writing it. But it's intended, I think, spiritually to be coupled together, because what it says is what Christ has done for us in verse 20. But verse 21 is how I respond to what Christ has done for us. Does that make sense? Listen to what it says and you'll understand. It's important. Christ loved me and he gave himself for me, is the latter part of 20. Listen to verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What? Wait a second. That's actually a good thought. And he's talking about it. He's talking about trying to live for God by performance standards, by how good I live. I frustrate the grace of God. That's what he's talking about. For if righteousness, if being forgiven and having eternal life and being right before God and right before men, if that were possible by the law, if that were true, if I was saved because righteousness comes by how good I am and how well I've performed the rules, amen? If salvation came that way, there was no need for Christ to die. Absolutely no need. What a horrible thought for the Son of God to hang on a tree if we could have got salvation any other way on how good we live. Now, let me tell you what. And I've said this several times, and I'm going to say it again just as an illustration. But I'm reading a book by on the Guy Bonhoeffer, and y'all need to read it. But it shames me when I read this. And, I try to get close to God. I try to hear what he's saying. I'm listening to him. I depend on the Holy Spirit with everything. I don't do anything without the Holy Spirit prompting me. Now, there are some things I throw in there that are my side notes, but that are not necessarily of God, you know, when I talk about certain things that may not have any relationship to anything. But my point is, when God gives me the word, I try to give that purely to you without any kind of a personal opinion about it. But my point is, I'm reading this guy. This guy was so brilliant. It was unbelievable. Doctorates here and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, my word, I'm like this compared to this guy. It's just huge in my book as a Christian, because of not only the way he lived and all the things that he taught and all that kind of stuff, but how often do we do that? How often do we compare ourselves to Bonhoeffer and think of ourselves so little in the sight of God, which is absolutely not true. God never, did you know this? God never compares you or your performance with anybody else. He's not concerned how you compare to Billy Graham. He does not care. What he does care is how you compare with Jesus Christ. He wants you to be in his image. Amen? Now you know what the goal of God is. Now you know what God is doing in your life. Wait, I thought, I thought my job, my ministry, my whatever, I thought that's what God was doing. No. These things are God prompted, perhaps, yeah. But what is most important is that you know Jesus Christ. That's all God really cares about. And he certainly does not compare you or your worthiness with anybody else on the planet. Does that not bless you? It blesses me, because when I read Bonhoeffer, I'm thinking, oh man, what a cheese I am. Pretty thinly sliced compared to this guy and the things that he did. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm not going to beat myself up over this. And I was beating myself up over this. This guy's brilliant. And I'm thinking, well, I'm a dunce. But I think all you really need to know is Jesus Christ. And all these other things are just enhancements, you know, blessings and encouragements and things like that, enrichments in your life. But that verse 21 just struck me like a rock on the chest. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What were these people doing? They were frustrating the grace of God. The Holy Spirit is doing this. The Holy Spirit is reaching into people's lives, and he's drawing them into the church, and he's drawing them into a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And the more they know about Christ, the more they want to be pleasing to him, and the more they want, and they're free to grow, and they're free to worship, and they're free to go as deep in Christ as they want. And all of those things that we use to talk and to describe our relationship with Christ, you're just as free to go do all you want to. You can love Jesus all you want to. And you can worship him any way you want to. You follow what I'm saying? And so the Holy Spirit's doing all this, and now these people are saying, no, you've got to be Jewish before you can be Christian. Hello? So something, well, Jesus was a Jew. Yeah, you've got to be Jewish. No. He was a Jew because of the lineage, but that's not the reason. He was the Son of God who came to deliver us from our performance. Let's be real honest. A lot of us didn't perform very well before we knew Christ. And after we've come to know him, we have been freed from the bondage of what our old sins would have kept us in. Amen? And if you were a religious person, you went to some church and you performed all the things that they wanted you to do, and you did it to the best of your ability, and everybody thought you were a great person, and yet inside you were empty, and you did not know, and you did not experience, and you were not free. You felt bound and unsure of your salvation. What did you need? You need to stop frustrating the grace of God. Because what the grace of God does is deliver you from the burden and the bondage of sin. Sin binds you. Sin puts you in chains. And what Christ does is liberate you, frees you. And I think that is so awesome. And the truth is that if your sins have died with Christ, if your passions and all those things that caused you to sin against God are dead in Christ, therefore, I am then alive in him. He gives me real life. And by the way, the more I serve him, the more I deliberately follow him, the more I want more of him in my life, the more I become like him, but the more I am impassioned to be more like him. It's what drives us as Christians. What does not drive us as Christians, well, it does drive us, but it does not enhance us as Christians, is this idea that we have to perform so well and so perfect. Now, let's be honest. I'm not saying it's okay to sin. I'm not saying that. I hope you're not getting that idea. That's not what I'm talking about, because even though where sin abounds, there does the grace of God much more abound. That's not what I'm talking about. Because Paul answers that same question. He says, hey, well, then should we sin more so the grace of God can expand more? No. We should sin less, but we should never frustrate the grace of God and what he wants to do in our lives. God wants to give forgiveness and freedom and lift us up out of the guilt and the problem. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about people that don't know Christ. That's true for them as well. But there are so many Christians who live a subpar life for Christ on one basis only. Well, I'm not a good enough Christian. I don't do enough for the church. I don't do enough for Christ. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? I'm not good enough. And you have never spoke more untrue words in your life. Every person, no matter how good a Christian you think you are, have lost sight of what Paul is saying right here in these two verses. I think he's telling us, I am not the same person I once was. In fact, my whole life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. That's what he's saying. Everything in the past is dead and gone, and I am alive in Christ. And yet I live, and it's not just me, but it's Christ actually living in me. Hello? That's what it's all about. And so I want more of that. Don't you want more of that? That sounds pretty exciting to me, to have more of the Spirit of God, more of God, more of Jesus Christ in my life. That's what I want. That's what builds confidence. That's what makes you overcome the frustrating thing, which also frustrates the grace of God, when you tell yourself, I'm not good enough. I'm not as equal to that. I'm not as good as that person. I can't sing as well. I can't play drums. I can't play guitar. I can't play the piano. I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't do nothing. You're absolutely, completely wrong. What you are is between you and your Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. And so when Paul is writing this, I just get this feeling of a heavy heart here, because I think he wants these people to be free and not allow these chains to be put back upon them. But pastors fall into the same problem. Not only personally, but that they try to put these yokes on people that are unevenly yoked. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're going to be a member in this church, you've got to do A, B, C, D, E, F. Pastors do it. Now, you can't do this and this and this and be a good Christian. We do that. And it needs to be, sin needs to be talked about. We need to be preaching against sin, but we need to be preaching more what Christ has done for us. Everybody knows sin. I guarantee you, when you sin, you know it. Hey? That was no brilliant stroke of wisdom there. That was me having confidence in the Holy Spirit, because I know the minute you do it, he's telling you, that wasn't such a smart thing, Gary. You really are pretty stupid. Yeah. And then after that, he starts telling me, come on, let me take you over here where we need to talk about this. And don't you just hate those lectures from the Holy Spirit? It reminds me of going to the principal's office. You got so much potential. I see good potential. You're going to be a good kid. And I'm thinking to myself, I want to be a gangster. Why do I want to be a good kid? So I don't know what they saw in me, but thankfully the Lord helped me out there too. But don't you find it interesting that your confidence level sometimes is dictated by how you feel about your Christianity, when in fact what Christ has done is set you free from all bondage, and really all those religious kinds of requirements, except obviously the moral things, those are still intact. But those things don't affect us, because if we love Jesus Christ, we're not going to do anything immoral. If we do, then we've got a little problem with our relationship. Amen? I believe, and hopefully, not practicing backsliding, but it does happen. Amen? But it never happens in an instant. Hello? Forgiveness can happen that fast. Falling away from Christ is not that easy. Hello? You're all looking at me like, Pastor, have you fallen away from Christ? No, I haven't fallen away from Christ. And I don't believe you have either. But the important thing that I want to get across to you is, man, we need to walk with confidence. We need to kick it up a notch in our walk with Christ for no other reason than to get your mind right with the Lord. Because you frustrate him and you frustrate his grace when you start thinking, I don't make the grade. I'm not good enough. I'm not up there with what people expect of me. That's the big mistake. Trying to live up to what other people think you should be. That's what the Galatians were doing. They were trying to live up to the standard these Judaizers were trying to put on them. You got to go back to the old law, the old ceremonial thing, and all of that. You do not. Here's the thing, and you and I should, you should read the book of Acts for no other reason than to understand how the Holy Spirit moved to build the church. But one of the things that happened in the New Testament was Jerusalem was the center hive of the emerging, growing, budding church. And actually from that, because it was such a commercial area, it went to three continents from there. You follow me? And that's what, do you ever wonder why it happened in Palestine, Jerusalem, Israel? It was this. It was the bridge to three continents. God's not stupid. If I'm going to get to as many people as I can with this message, let's center it here and let it spread from there. But down in Antioch, great things were happening. Man, God's Holy Spirit fell and revival was happening. And the Apostle Paul, in the meantime, had gotten saved, been out in the desert for about 3.5 years, relearning what it meant to be a follower of God. And when he comes back, Barnabas takes a liking to him. And because, hey, this guy was killing Christians, you know what I'm saying? For him to come back to the church, they're not stupid. I mean, you know, you kill my other three brothers in Christ, then I'm pretty suspicious when you come to church. Amen? That's what happened with Paul. So they were a little, Barnabas took him under his arm, kind of got him acquainted with everybody, and revival was happening. God was growing, doing great things in Antioch, and it became almost like the another center for Christianity. And so they have a committee. Does anybody know what committees are? A committee come down to Antioch to check it out. And they were going to go back and report to the apostles what was happening down there. And what was happening was God was not being frustrated by our unwillingness to let the grace of God flow. And so what happens is they come down there, they see the Holy Ghost has fallen on these people. They receive the Holy Ghost same way the 120 did it up in the upper room. Awesome things are happening. And they go down there and they tell them, hey, listen, because the big argument was over the argument at Galatia. There's the very exact argument. Do these Gentiles need to come and become Jews before they can be good Christians? That's what the whole argument was. And so they go up there and they explain how God has fallen. Well, if God has fallen on you and you're a Gentile and you're not observing all these things, then we're not going to hold you to that. Now, that was probably the best general assembly that's ever happened in a church, where the apostles said, wait a minute, we're not going to put any extra burdens on you, because God has obviously accepted you and poured out his Spirit upon you, and that should be the qualifying factor. And so when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that was good enough. Just do the moral thing and don't do things toward idols and that kind of stuff, and make sure God's your God, and just stick with that, and that's all you're required to do. That's still true today. Live morally, do the best you can, just do the good best you can, and trust your God to have the grace enough to pour it out upon you to make up the difference. Amen? You ought to give God a hand for that. Amen? And so I've never had too much of a problem with being a confident person. I never said competent. I said confident. There have been a lot of times I've been incompetent, but I've never lost my confidence that God's work in me, or just in who I am. I've never been an incompetent or an inconfident person. I've been incompetent, yes, but not inconfident. But I've had no problems in that area. It's just that I've not guided myself well a lot of times in my confidence, but. One thing I do know, that the goal of God is to make us like Jesus. Here's the interesting. Make us like Jesus so we can be a light to the world. Amen? So that he can expand his kingdom. Amen? And so you can be the best you can be. That's his goal. Not real complicated, is it? And so, does that sound like it's performance-oriented? No, I don't think it is. I don't think it is. I think that when you're like Jesus Christ, that has nothing to do with what you can do. That's entirely up to Jesus Christ. And after you've accepted Christ and to fill the Spirit or whatever, then you become a light. You become an influence in the world, which really desperately needs Christ. And that therefore then you expand the kingdom, which is the whole full work of Christ. You read the Great Commission. That's exactly it. And in the process, you become the best you can be. We should always be seeking a more excellent way. Amen? We should seek to walk better for Christ. to be a better example. But that's still not performance oriented. That's personal improvement, personal advancement and so forth. And so that's between you and God. And so when you are a new creation, you are a new you are not the person you used to be. You may not think you are changed much, that you still have the same weaknesses and so forth, and you probably do. But it is God who is determined to build in you the ability to overcome your weaknesses that you might be a strength for the kingdom. Have I blown it? All you have to do is ask my children, my wife, my family. They'll tell you who's blown it. And I have. But when these things die in Christ and life begins to be the substitute or transformed into life, that begins to produce more life in me. And then that act of forgiveness that God has given me brings more life. And the grace of God is not frustrated. It flows freely into my life. I like that. I like that free part. I'm with you. Have you, I go to a lot of material houses, and on, I think it's Wednesdays, if I'm not mistaken, Western Materials, you can go in there and check me out. I might be wrong. But Western Materials has a big box of donuts out there. And then for freaks like me, they got rabbit food. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm not supposed to eat a lot of that sugar stuff. So I got to eat the broccoli and the carrots and the celery. You know what I'm saying? But it's free. I like that. You know what I'm saying? And so every once in a while, it used to be Columbia Paint. Columbia Paint's no longer Columbia Paint. It's actually Sherwin-Williams. And neither is Parker Paint. That's Sherwin-Williams as well. They bought them both out. But every once in a while, they'll have an appreciation for their customers. And so they'll have a big buffet out there of barbecue chicken and potato salad and different kinds of bread and some kind of veggie there with it. And you know, I go there, and I'm going to be honest with you, I've even seen Seventh-day Adventists eating there. I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? I was just thinking that. It just kind of... I've got a Seventh-day Adventist contractor I work for, and he goes to them too, and Betty, the chicken's not safe when he's there. But anyway... But what's cool about it? You know what's cool about it? You know what is awesome about it? It's free. I know I paid with it buying all that material, but I know it's free. And so I like that free stuff. And so when we talk about freedom in Christ, we're talking about something so precious that it really compels men to even lay down their own lives to maintain that preciousness of life with Christ. Many a martyr for Jesus Christ have said similarly. I've served him. Personally, I've served him 46 years last February. And he has never, never, ever failed me. Never. I call upon him, he hears my cry. I surrender to him, he supplies the grace. If I stumble and I falter and I fall and I cry out for his mercy, his grace is not frustrated. It flows to me like a river. I've been so broken before, I'm lying on the floor. I've cried so long before God that my tears have dried up. And the Holy Spirit gently picks me in his arms and pours the grace of God into my wounds. That's the kind of freedom I'm talking about. Freedom that costs someone something. Our great Lord and Savior. And I think this is what drives Paul. In fact, the very next chapter, read the first part of the next chapter, the very next verse says this, "Oh, Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has caused you to want to give up this freedom that God has given us and go back into some kind of bondage?" That's why I am so heavily a preacher of freedom in Christ. And one of the things that you need to know is that you've got an enemy that's out there purposely. Now, I want to be very careful that I make this statement correctly, and so that you understand that I'm not telling you the devil, it's his fault, and that you have no responsibility when you sin. Let's be real honest. James gets real clear about that. It's not the devil that makes you sin. He's the tempter. You are the one that decides to sin. Hello? In fact, James tells us that, and this is how serious it is, that we are drawn away into sin by our own lust, by what we want, by what we desire. And that's why Paul is talking about letting those things be crucified with Christ. Hello? And so Paul's so deeply concerned that we don't trade what seems to be such a beautiful and honoring and great pageantry and rules and regs that we can read and do and so forth, and trade that all in, which will eventually be bondage to us, trade that all in for the freedom we have in Christ. I know I frustrate a lot of Christian people because I'm not a liberal at all. I believe in holiness. I believe in godly living and godly walk with Christ. Am I perfect? I'm just like you. I'm not. But this I do know, that the more I pursue that, the greater the grace of God flows to that, so that I can possess freedom in Christ and know that I walk uprightly. I am righteous before my God. I'm not righteous to you, but I walk with my Savior righteous. Why? He declares me righteous. Hello? If I could earn it, I'd have earned it. In fact, I'd have waited when I thought I was dying, and then I'd earn it. But through Christ, I possess it freely, without any effort whatsoever. So I don't want to be the person that frustrates my own walk by listening to the devil speak to me. And see, this is what happens to us sometimes as Christians. We blow it before the Lord. Come on, everybody, every eye closed, every hand raised that's honestly, say, yeah, I've blown it before the Lord. Notice I'm not looking, so I can't remember who it is. And when that happens, the enemy of our soul does a lot of things, but he does focus on when we fail. He is our great proponent to sin. He throws the temptations out there. He wants you to sin because he knows it blows your relationship with God. Amen? Or at least hinders it. And so that's his whole job, is to destroy us because he's mad at God. This has nothing to do with you. So don't get too high and mighty about this. The devil does this to everybody because he hates God, not you. He could care less about you. You're just a tool to get back at God. Hello? And so it's not a personal thing. The devil really doesn't care about you one way or the other. But he does work the system to afflict pain on God. Do you not know how hurt hurts the heart of God when we sin against God, or sin against ourselves, or sin against our families? It hurts God's heart. Sure. So why do you think the devil tempts us to do that? To bring pain to God. Because he hates God. In fact, he wanted to be God. Hello? And so God let him be the God of this world, and you can see what's happened. And so when the enemy starts working you, he starts working your mind, and he starts working you over. You've blown it. You're so far from God. God will never forgive you. You can't find forgiveness again. You've committed the unpardonable sin. Folks, the people don't even know what the unpardonable sin is. You ask any theologian, you ask 10 theologians, and there'll be 10 completely different answers on what the unpardonable sin is. Oh, the scripture is clear. Sin against the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit is so gentle and so loving and so wants to bring regeneration into your life. You offend him, you've offended the last friend you got. But nobody really knows what that is. I have a good suspicion of what it is. It may not fit the definition of a lot of people. I really believe that sinning against the Holy Spirit cannot be done unless you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, and then reject that and declare that to be something from the devil. Have you ever heard people say that? You're treading on thin ground there, my friend. You better have a life preserver, because God is not even going to throw you one. You're going to drown, my friend. And that's a certainty, because the Holy Spirit's going to lift his hand from you. Oh, take not thine Holy Spirit from us. Hello? Don't let that ever happen. And so the enemy likes to work you. He likes to work you, and he tries to tell you, no, you've blown it. You can't. God will never forgive you for this. You've done it too many times. You did it just last week, and now you're doing it again. Can you not get it through your head? You're not a good Christian. Sound familiar? And then after you go through the process and sincerely, openly before God, not out in public, but in your prayer closet, or maybe sometimes you might come to the altar. It doesn't make any difference. Everybody that comes to this altar to pour out their heart before God, everybody's equal here. Pastor, parishioner, doesn't make any difference. Everybody that comes to this altar is absolutely equal before God, and we're all sinners. God have mercy on us. That's what the altar is for. We built them. Pretty nice looking, except for the few nicks now. To bow before God and ask Him to show His grace. Don't frustrate your grace. Don't let me frustrate your grace. Let it flow like a river to me so that I might be free from this continuous sin that I can't get over. And even when I don't do it, I'm still thinking about it. I'm still consumed by it. God, help me. God, help me. How do I get freed from this? And the grace of the Holy Spirit applies that to your heart. And you'll be just like I was, crying my eyes out, and the Holy Spirit picking you up in His arms and regenerating your heart, renewing your spirit, making you right before God again. Now, when that happens, and many of you have done that, don't let the devil beat you up, and don't you beat you up because you have blown it. When God forgives, it is forgotten. Hello? When God forgives, it is forgotten. God will never accuse you of that again. But Pastor, I've done it every week for the last 5 weeks. He has forgotten it. Will you get that through your head and your heart? It is forgiven. You're no longer accountable to that sin. Can you believe that? I can't believe a God would do that, but God does that. Why? Well, Paul tells you, because He loved me and He died for me. So that give God a hand. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Just a couple things that I'm going to close, seriously. What the enemy tries to do is keep you so distracted at what the Holy Ghost has done in you. You don't believe He's done it. Now you're dealing with the father of lies. The lioness sack around is the devil. And when God has done a work in you, it is completed work. Hello? Now if you sin again, you've got to deal with it again. But you have an advocate. You've got Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, by the way, you may not realize this and you may not want to accept this, but Jesus Christ was tempted in every way you and I are tempted. Every way. And yet without sin. Oh man, I'm glad somebody did it. And He did it. Why? So that you through Him can have victory over any sin that may be in your life. You see, that's what a lot of people have such a tough time accepting. Christian people have lived for the Lord for a long, long, long time and still keep themselves just far below the victorious life Christ wants us to live and has purchased for us and liberally offered and given to us freedom in Christ. You can be all you can be for Christ. A lot of Christians will stay down here because they become so used to being beat up. They don't want to be a victor anymore. It's less trouble down here than it is to try to walk in victory, walk in power. Hello? Still with me? Let me close by saying this. Satan, your old kingdom has got to come down. As a church, we can say that. And see, here's the thing. The devil fights us on all levels. He fights us on a church level. He fights us on a family level. And he fights us on the worldly level. And all those levels, we've got to defeat him. We've got to bring him down. So as a church, we have to have that mindset. Devil, your kingdom has got to come down. And by the way, it will. And in your personal life, devil, your kingdom has got to come down. We have to have the mindset of Christ that the devil's kingdom is already defeated. Already defeated. And only has success if we allow it to happen in our lives. So we've gained victory by standing against the devil. Well, wait a minute. You've been a sinner. You blew it before God last week. Doesn't matter. He forgave me. Your kingdom's coming down. Your influence over me is over. Those chains you want to put around me are broken. I do not have to live that way any longer. Yeah, praise the Lord. So if you, as someone who have given their heart to the Lord and have, to use church vernacular, grown cold in your relationship, the way to revive it and to renew it is not for us to have a revival at church, and we will do those things periodically, but it is for you to renew your commitment to bring the devil's kingdom down and let the kingdom of God reign where it belongs in your heart. Hello? Being Christian is not for cowards. Being Christian is for people who really want to have the victory. Amen? So I think we should stand together and in our hearts pray a prayer. God, help us to stand against all that comes against us with the knowledge it can't defeat us. How can it defeat us? How can it ruin us if all we've got to do is ask God to forgive us again? How can that be? It can't. So if it's happening in your life, if you're feeling frustrated in your Christian walk, if you're feeling like the grace of God is far, far away and that God's love is not very near, but it's very distant, then you need to make a statement in your heart today. Listen, this is not performance-oriented. It's not how well I do things. It's how well God can do these things in me. And begin to live that way. Yeah, I've blown it, but that's in the past. Yeah, I've blown it, but God forgave me of that. Is anybody with me on that? Does anybody want those sins forgiven? Hello? That's what Christ is all about. It's not pageantry and service and do these things and don't do these. That's not it at all. It's being a new creation by the hand of God Himself. A new life. And that's true for a Christian of one day or 100 years. Does it make any difference? That is offered to us at all times. I'm often touched by Stephen's story. You know the story of Stephen? Stoned him and heavens opened up and he saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father while he was being stoned to death. And I've heard preachers talk about that, and of course it's all evangelistic commentary, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. When Stephen saw him, he saw Jesus standing. I kind of agree with that old preacher I heard one time say, he was standing because had Stephen said, Lord, come rescue me, Jesus would have left the throne of grace and come and rescued him. But that's not what Stephen said. He was like the Lord Jesus Christ, and to quote the Lord, forgive these folks. Same attitude, very same image. The image of Christ in Stephen says, no, Lord, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. Same attitude. Maybe not the exact same words, but the same attitude. That's freedom. Freedom. Freedom to serve. Because my sins, my issues, my problems are behind me. Amen? I want you to pray that prayer any way you want to pray it in your heart. Devil, your kingdom has to come down in my church, in my personal life. Enemy, you have no authority here. You have no power in my heart and in my life. Your kingdom must come down. You don't have any power in this city of Zilla. Your kingdom must come down. You don't have any power in this church. Your kingdom must come down. And I will be crucified with Christ Yet I live, but it's not me that's living. It is Christ that lives within me. Therefore, your kingdom must come down. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.